1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, the woman's role in the church. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Now, if you recall, we honor God by standing when we read His Word. Now, I want to give a little introduction here. This subject is extremely controversial, okay? The woman's role in the church. Last time I went through this, I had a lot of stuff that went on. And I just want you to know that I've done the best I can to rightly divide this. And it doesn't mean that the way that I've done this is better than somebody else, okay? You have to read this and get through it yourself. But this is how I see this text. And again, it's extremely controversial. So give me some grace, okay? That's all I'm asking for. If you have an issue with what I say, please come up to me and talk with me. I don't mind that. And I'll do the best I can to hear you and you hear me and that sort of thing. Now with that stated, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 through 15, the woman's role in the church. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, our review from last week's review. Remember, the theme of 1 Timothy is godliness in a corrupt culture. Godliness in a corrupt culture and pastoral care. How in the world is a church to function in the culture that we're living in? Timothy's going to tell us how to do this. Now, last week we learned about the number one priority for any church. The first thing he brought up was prayer. Prayer being the number one priority in the church. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said this, pray for all men. And that all in the Greek is pas, P-A-S, every and all. Why am I emphasizing that? Because it's the good, the bad, and the ugly that you pray for. Okay? All men, including kings and those in authority. So it's our responsibility, whether we like our president or not, whether we like our governor or not, whether we like our senator or not, our Supreme Court justices, our teachers, our police, who's ever in a position of authority, we are to pray for them. Pray for them. That's our duty. That's our duty as Christians to pray for them. Now, what do we pray for them? Well, we learned last week, we're not praying for their success in office. That's not the goal. That they're happy, that they have really happy, fulfilled lives. That's not what we're praying for them. That their job is really fulfilling. No, we're praying because of verse 4 last week, that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we're praying for them, that they become saved, they can know Jesus as their Savior. And then we learned last week about the importance of a mediator in verse 5. A mediator is one that resolves conflict between two parties. We saw that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, Messiah, is the only mediator. That means there's no superhuman that's a mediator. There's no super angel that can mediate. There's no other super religion that can mediate. It is only Jesus. That's why the road is narrow to get to heaven. He is the only way. There's no Buddha, there's no Christian, there's no Islam, there's no anything. It is Jesus only. Now, because of that message, it is the reason that the world looks at us as being intolerant. Okay? But we have to teach what God's Word says. And it says, He is the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus did not stutter. He said exactly the truth. So that's what we have to believe. There's one mediator. Now, the problem with this reason that we need a mediator is because of sin coming into the world. It came in with Adam. Adam was mankind's representative. Now, as mankind's representative, he flunked the test. Now, his sin has been imputed to each one of us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 12, okay? And we've been through this a bunch of times. I don't think I have to go there. But the significant thing is because of Adam's sin, we are all doomed. Every baby you see born into the world, no matter how lovely, cuddly they look, well, they look lovely and cuddly when they're sleeping, don't they? Try it about 3 o'clock in the morning when they're screaming for their bottle. Yeah, it's not so lovely and cuddly then. But anyway, the sin curses on each person. Every child that comes in the world. Enter Jesus into time. The second person of the Trinity. Jesus Messiah. God himself entered time and became a human. And what did he do? Verse 6, he ransomed. He paid the ransom price. He bought humanity back. The cost was his blood. So he died for the sins of the world. And he died for the sins of the world to make every person savable. But are all people saved? No, that would be universalism. Universalism is a false teaching. You're saved, everybody is savable, if they receive the gift, if they believe and receive the gift of salvation. Jesus' death resolved the conflict between God and man. His death paid the redemption price. He paid the price for humanity. His life for our life. His life for our life. His death assuaged or pacified the wrath of God. We call that atonement. Atonement is simply mean an acceptable sacrifice appeasing the wrath of God. You have to remember that God's wrath is on every human. Every human born is born in sin. If you reject his son, his wrath will be on you, and you'll be separated from him forever. Okay? That's Romans chapter 5. Let me just read this to you right quick. It's Romans chapter 5, I believe verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified or declared righteous by his blood, it's the only way, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Jesus Christ paid the ransom price so that we can be in right relationship with God the Father through the Son. It's the only way. The only way. He paid the ransom price. Only he could mediate. Now, how in the world do people really understand this truth? Well, first of all, it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. He has to take the blinders off our eyes and allow us to hear the word, and it comes into our hearts, okay? It comes into our being, and we conceptualize it because God opens our eyes to hear. But someone has to tell you. Someone has to tell you, and that is verse 7. Someone has to preach. All preaching means is this: herald the truth. Herald the truth. Our job is to tell everyone about Jesus. Remember, we tell everyone, not just the people we like. It's all of us, the good, the bad, and the ugly that come into your life. When God opens a door, our responsibility is to share the gospel message with them. Now, remember, Paul's first priority for the church was prayer. There must have been a problem in Ephesus with prayer. Just like I believe there's a problem in the church today with prayer. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is not easy. And we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're to pray without ceasing. This is not an easy thing. It connects us with God on a continual basis. There's a problem in Ephesus, and I think it's a problem in America. Now, this week, Paul addresses another problem in the church in Ephesus. And I believe it's a problem in the church in the United States of America, the woman's role in the church. Now, we will learn what that role is momentarily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. As always, we're grateful for your word. And Father, I really ask that you will help me to rightly divide your word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, will open the hearts and minds of everybody in here to receive what you have for us today. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts. And may everyone that leaves this place leave different because we've come in contact with you, the living God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to give you a little introduction. Chuck Swindoll says this about this text. The role of women in the church is a hot issue. And it is. Best handled with sensitivity and compassion, and maybe a pair of asbestos gloves. This is not because Scripture is controversial, but because the role of women in the culture is different from what Scripture teaches about the role of women in the church. So questions like steam from a boiling kettle, what positions should a woman hold within the church? Can they serve as elders? Can they be ordained to preach? Can a woman pray in mixed company? Or should she remain quiet altogether in the church? Some say women can serve in the highest office of the church. Others muzzle women, treating them as second-class citizens. What does the Bible say? That's the question. That's what we want to deal with here today. Now, I just want to go over a little bit, what was it like at the time of Jesus for women? And I will ask you, what is it like now in the Middle East for women? Bad. That was a good answer. Bad. It's not good. You're not very well respected, okay? So at the time of Jesus, they were almost invisible. It was a man's world. And actually, in Jewish tradition, you know, they actually would pray this prayer. Jewish men would pray this prayer in their morning prayers. They would recite the thanking God that they weren't Gentiles, slaves, or women. Isn't that something? Thank you, Lord, for not making me a woman. At the time of Jesus, there was always something else that was widely circulated. Everyone that talks much with a woman causes evil to himself, and in the end, they inherit Gehenna. Now remember, Gehenna is the trash pit that was on fire in the Valley of Hinnom, where they actually sacrificed there. Okay? So that's a picture of hell. So if you talk to women, it's a picture of hell. Now Jesus had a different view of this, okay? Jesus enters into the culture and he has a different view. Listen to this, okay? This is not meant to be funny. I'm not trying to be funny. Jesus was a Jewish male in a Jewish world, but he did not think the way the Jewish people thought. Okay, that's the important thing. He treated even the most undignified women with dignity. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? With dignity he treated her. How about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 speaking to a Samaritan woman, and his disciples were appalled at this. It's not the tradition. It's not the tradition, but Jesus broke with tradition. He made speaking to women acceptable. He had in his entourage many women that followed and ministered to him. Many. Only women were there at the cross, except for John. John, the rest of the disciples fled. Everybody else fled. Women were at the cross. We just want you to know that Jesus made women significant in the culture. Significant in the culture. Now, the situation in Ephesus is this. The problem was false teachers in Ephesus. Everywhere Paul went, he's dealing with false teachers. He's teaching Timothy about this. And they had confusion about gender roles. Some women in the church were living lives of impurity and still being in the church. Some women had inappropriate behavior, particularly in their dress, and that's why he's talking about how women dress initially in the text that we're going to be covering in just a second. Under the guise of coming together in worship, these women were calling attention to themselves and proving to be a serious distraction. And Paul addressed these issues head on. Now what we want to do is examine from the Bible what these verses actually mean. So, verse 9. Here we go. Get ready. Women, be careful how you dress. Be careful how you dress. And I'm telling you, the problem is that women can distract men very easily. Men are visual. Visual. They are stimulated by the eye gate. So you have to remember that. Verse 9, in like manner. So like the men lifting up holy hands, women to be holy. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, with moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So the goal is modest apparel. It does not mean prudish. Doesn't mean prudish. Doesn't mean slovenly, but appropriate. The word modest is this. It comes from the word cosmios, which is where we get our word cosmetics. Cosmetics. And what that word means is to bring order out of chaos. Cosmetics bring order out of chaos. Just saying, that's the word, okay? Again, this was not meant to be funny, but it's just what it means. Orderly and decent. It means orderly and decent. One who voluntarily places limitations on their freedom. So there's an outward and inward orderliness. Orderliness, okay? It's best understood as dressing respectfully or humbly, not to distract the congregation from the worship of Christ. Style with simplicity is sensibility. It's a good rule of thumb. And again, men are easily distracted. Women, you don't know how you distract us. Hopefully you've been taught. But men are easily distracted by women. That's just the way it is. You need to know that. With propriety. That word is A-I-D-O-S, eidos. And it means downcast eyes, bashfulness. How often do you see bashfulness or downcast eyes in this culture? Not often. It's an innate moral repugnance to a dishonorable act. Blushing humility. Blushing humility. And I ask you, does anyone blush today? Over jokes, crudeness, that sort of thing? Not often. Very few. You might see a few. But generally speaking, very few blush in the culture today. And then with moderation or discretion, that means soundness of mind, self-control. Be aware of how you are affecting those that are around you. That's the message. Now, Paul said this. Paul was not saying that the external appearance, including good grooming and cleanliness, is unimportant. That's for males and females. Groom yourself. In other words, you can use deodorant. You can brush your teeth. You can mouthwash, that whole thing. You can do that. Don't offend people next to you. One person says this. Let some say what some will say about Paul. He here states that women are to dress in good taste when they prepare to attend the church. Another person says slovenliness in dress and appearance is unbecoming a Christian woman. It's okay to look nice and it's okay to look like a woman. That's the message, okay? And it's not simply what you wear. Other things can distract. Braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing. The issue there is attention, drawing attention to yourself. The focus of Paul's teaching is this. Women, don't put the focus on you. Do not distract from the worship. That is important. Now, one guy in a rich community shares these words. Well, today this manner of dress is not nearly as exclusive as it was in Paul's day, talking about the gold and the silver and all that stuff that people wear, nor indeed restricted to a woman. Its effects can be the same. I am reminded of a visit to a large upper middle class church in Dallas. It could have been any large city or suburb. When I entered the sanctuary, the first thing that struck me was the glitter of the jewelry, the expensive clothing and fashionable hairstyles, the craning necks. As people sized one another up, gave the impression for many that the purpose of the gathering together that Sunday morning was to display economic status. Now that happens today, folks. That happens today. Folks, it's not us trying to impress those around us. We come here to worship our God. That's what we do. It's interesting that after prayer being the number one priority in the church, Paul addresses women's dress. That women dress appropriately in the church, not to distract. And then he also addresses a woman's place in the congregation. And I want you to think about this. There are many, many attacks by, I think, the satanic realm to disrupt Jesus' church, to distract, to get the focus on something other than God. And I think that that is the truth. That is the truth. Now, in verse 11 and 12, the next issue after dress is this. Can a woman teach? Can a woman lead? Are women to be silent in the church, not say anything? Now in 1 Corinthians 14:34, when Paul was dealing with tongues and prophecy in that church that was out of order, the Corinthian church was out of order. Everything that they did, they were being corrected about. He told them in 14:34 that the women must be silent in the church. That silent was siago in the Greek, in the meaning don't speak. Be quiet. I don't want to hear any more of you ladies jumping up, screaming in tongues all over the place and giving prophecies. It was causing chaos within the body. In that situation, he said, stop it. This is not what we're talking about here. Okay? This is not what we're talking about here. Verse 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Problem then and a problem now. John MacArthur says this. He has some enlightening comments here. He said, sadly, this debate no longer looks to the pages of God's Word in order to find a solution. Long-held beliefs are being abandoned in favor of new and culturally accepted feminist doctrines. Churches, schools, and seminaries are increasingly jettisoning the bedrock truths upon which they were founded. Countless books continue to be written with which articulate and defend these new views concerning the role of women in the church. Ironically, many of these same authors once held the traditional biblical view. They have sacrificed biblical integrity for cultural acceptance. Now, we don't want to do that, okay? We want to stick with what the Word says the best we can. So with that stated, let's develop this. What is to learn in silence? What does that actually mean? The woman is never to speak within the church? Stop speaking. No, that's not what it means. Does it mean never to stop speaking? The word is, and actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, we see that women are to pray in the church, and women also prophesied in the church. And that was appropriate in the right setting. Okay? There was not the admonition that they could not speak within the church. Something else is going on here. So the silence is the word heshuia, H-E-S-U-C-H-I-A, and it does not mean complete silence or no talking. It does mean a settled down spirit, not unruly, a quiet disposition. Now, sometimes when you're looking at a word, you might want to look at the antonym. This is like fourth grade English. The opposite. The opposite of heshuia would be boisterous, argumentative, agitated, grumbling, complaining. Proverbs kind of talks about it as a dripping faucet. Okay? That's what you don't want to be. She must learn in silence with all submission. That submission is the word hupotaj, which we get from hupotasso, and it means to place in an orderly fashion under authority. Submissiveness speaks of order, not importance. Now let me say that one more time. When a wife submits to her husband, it is order, it is not who is most important. It's the essential concept. Speaks of order, not importance. Remember, God is a God of order. There's order in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's order in the Godhead. Three persons, co-equal, yet there is order in the Godhead. God is a God of order. There's order in the angelic realm. There's cherubim, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. They each have a place. There's order in the church. God has raised up elders and deacons within the church. There's order in the home, husband and wife order. There was order in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, there was order. Speaks of order, not importance. Galatians 3:26 is oftentimes used as a proof text that women can do whatever they want to within the church. Well, let's just look at that for just a second, because this is talking about order in salvation. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the subject is you are born again, sons of God. That word sons is a huios. The significant thing about a huios is it's someone that is maturing, looking more like their father. So when you're born again, he justifies you. You're a baby, and then you become a huios as you are being sanctified and set apart unto Christ. You're looking more and more like Jesus. Okay? So, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, or saved, have put on Christ. And then he says, who can put on Christ? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And again, that was a dramatic word because women were not on the same level as the Jews. Slaves were not on the same level as the Jews. Gentiles or Greeks were not on the same level as the Jews. He makes everybody at the same level savable. Everybody savable at that level. So, all are important to God. All are savable. All are of equal importance before Christ. That's the concept. That's what you really want to get down. Now, in verse 12, what is the order? Now, this is the tensions portion here. We make it through this, we can stay together as a body of people. please. What is the order Paul is speaking of? And he says, I do not permit a woman, now that woman is G-U-N-E, it's gune, and it can mean a woman in general, or it can mean a wife. It depends on the context. So we want to remember that, a woman in general, or a wife, depending on the context. I do not permit a woman to teach. Didasko is the Greek word for that, and that means to increase understanding of the pupil. Increase the understanding of the pupil. So a woman is not to teach to increase the understanding of the pupil, okay? But it is written in the Greek infinitive. Now this is kind of technical. Roll with me. A Greek infinitive, it means to teach continuously. This is not an occasional teaching. This is to teach continuously. That would be in the home or the assembly or any place that a man and woman meet or a husband and wife are interacting, according to those, the word usage. Or to have authority. Authentio. It means to dominate, usurp authority over. Remember, there's an order. You are not to have authority over a man. An aner. A-N-E-R. Which can be a male, or it can be a man as related to a woman, a husband. Now, I want to take you on a short journey to try to prove a point here. Any place you see in the New Testament where a woman is to be in submission to a man, it is speaking of a wife being in submission to a husband. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, this is the submission section. Verse 5:21 says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is, submitting to one another mutually within the body of Christ. We are all looking to the other people within the body and lifting them up, okay? Submitting to one another in Christ in the fear of God. So we are all placing ourselves under, volitionally, under other people, so we lift them up. That's all of our responsibility. And then he talks about the marriage covenant. And in that, he says this, wives, submit to your own husband. Submit to your home, hupotasso. Place yourself under your own husband. Not all men, your own husband. Now, this is a very significant point. And this is a point that has been abused in the church, where men will run around, and I've said this before, but just as a point of emphasis, that men will run around and say, woman, you must submit to me because the word says this. That's not what the word is saying. The word is saying God speaks to the woman. The woman volitionally is submitting to the man. The man has no right to use that as a hammer over the woman and say, you must submit to me. That's an inappropriate usage of what is being taught here. Conversely, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The woman does not have a right to say to the man, love me like Jesus did. I mean, he can't do that. I mean, he's trying his best, but you can't use that as a lever either. You realize it. Each one is being spoken to by God in their own role. So God speaks to the woman in submission. God speaks to the man in loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Not vice versa, to use it as a leverage to hammer the other person. That's an important concept. So we see that in Ephesians 5:21. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, not all men. In 1 Peter 3:1, you'll see the other one for this. 1 Peter 3:1 says this. Wives, now this is Peter speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, likewise be submissive, hupotasso, to your own husbands. Your own husbands. This is speaking of whenever you see submission in Scripture, it is a wife to the husband, not to all men. Third one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34, and that is where the whole church was out of order, and I think I should read this because there's an important point here in this. I was going to go just blow by it, but I think I should take just a second here. He says in 14:34, 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, Now, Paul has had it up to here with the tongues and the prophecy being out of order. Not that they can't be done, but out of order within that body. And he says, don't speak. Sayago, don't speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Submissive to who? And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak or to talk out loud or to talk randomly. That's what the word actually means. It is laleo, to speak randomly within the body. What was happening there is that people were popping up, causing disruption all over the place, causing chaos within the body of Christ. And so Paul says, stop it, that's not right. Women keep silent in this situation, but it doesn't transfer to all situations. Okay? That's the important thing to remember. And we have in our text here today, in 1 Timothy chapter 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man or to be in silence. She is to be in submission. So I submit to you that this is speaking of a husband-wife relationship. Now it's going to be important here in just a second why I'm emphasizing this. So to be in silence, again, that's hashuia, a settled spirit, not unruly, a quiet disposition. Now let me summarize this for you. A woman, which I think is speaking of a wife in the assembly, in the body, in her desire to learn, should respect her husband's position over her in Christ. Be in submission to her husband, not to teach him continuously. The husband's headship must not be undermined. If you have a biblical question, the appropriate thing, as in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, was to go to your husband and give him a chance to answer the question. Let the dude look the information up. He might learn something. So you put the emphasis on him. So the headship must not be undermined. Now, let's go on with this. What does this mean for the church? What does this mean for the church? Where there are those who believe that women should never teach men at any level within the church. There are people that believe that. And a lot, and this is the predominant teaching in most conservative circles. Then there are those who believe that women can have any leadership position in the church, including pastor, teacher. Now, what is the biblical role in this? What is the biblical view of this? Well, listen to this. Paul is addressing, in this teaching, he is addressing the whole congregation. The whole congregation. He does not seem to be speaking about subgroups within the church. Sunday school, home groups, that sort of thing. Provided that they do so with the approval, that they teach with the approval of male leadership of the church and their husbands in particular as their immediate head. As their immediate head. Some examples from Scripture. Acts chapter 18, 26. You have two people, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. They took Apollos aside out of the synagogue or out of the assembly, and they explained to him and taught him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla was involved in that. And actually, Priscilla is the one in Romans 16 that is mentioned first. So I think she eventually eclipsed Aquila in as far as spirituality. So just a point of information. In Acts 21:9, we see that Philip the evangelist had four daughters who prophesied in the church. Now, I think when they prophesied in the church, the New Testament prophecy in the church is rightly dividing or rightly giving the Word of God. It is using the Word of God to convict. And that's what I think those prophecies did within the local church body. And then in Romans 16:3, we have Andronicus and Junica. And some people believe that one is the husband and one is the wife. Their husband and wife team, they were apostles, not apostles of Christ, but simply the word is apostle means apostolos, means a sent one. So they were sent with a message, a teaching message of the gospel. They together went into the world teaching people about the Lord Jesus. Okay? So they were in positions where they were teaching. So what about, now this is the most, a very tense area. You think you're feeling a little uneasy now? It gets uneasier. What about women teachers like Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer, and Kay Arthur? Are they out of order? Are they out of order? Now, I'm using these as examples because they're popular, okay? Because they're popular. I'm not endorsing them. I'm not endorsing them. They're just being used as examples. The question you have to ask yourself, are they teaching in the assembly? If they're teaching in the assembly, it's improper with the body, okay? If they're not, it's a different story. Are they teaching continuously? Every week, every week, every week, every week, every week, position of authority, every week, every week, every week. Are they under authority of the church and their husband? Those are the questions that you have to ask yourself. And if they are under authority, and if they aren't teaching continuously, and they're not in the assembly, because you usually see them in stadiums, larger venues, that sort of thing, then it seems that there might be some room for that teaching. Okay? It doesn't seem to be a biblical prohibition to what they are doing. Now again, there are people that believe vehemently that this is wrong. Very conservative scholars, very learned men believe this is wrong. There are others that would say no, that would be okay. You can determine that yourself. I'm just trying to give you the best information that I can, that I came up with. Now what about, now this is another, this it is building. What about women pastors? Okay, women pastors. Teaching in the assembly. Well, the Bible is crystal clear on this. No wiggle room for this. The qualifications are clear in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. It is male leadership only. There's no wiggle room. Headship is the male within the assembly. No wiggle room. Teaching continuously in the assembly to the body of Christ is the ultimate position of authority over the entire body. God is a God of order, which mandates male headship. Now there's a problem. What has the culture done with this? Well, think about it. They say this. First of all, I want you to just think about this fact. Wherever Paul went, he raised up male elders, right? A plurality of elders to lead and teach within the body, within the assembly. Now, the argument is that was the cultural norm at the time. Doesn't matter for today. And to those I say, oh really? Oh really? Things are different now, and if you follow that mandate, that is the same mandate that is used for agreeing with homosexual marriage. That was the cultural norm then. Things are different now. It is a different view then as it is now. And I would say, no, the Bible has to be your guide. I don't care what direction the culture goes, we are to follow the Word of God. Now, let me review this. Women in ministry. In the assembly, the women should be quiet rather than vocal. And that means a quiet spirit, a settled spirit. Secondly, she is to receive instruction rather than doing the instructing. And I will tell you, this was a liberating message at the time of Christ. A liberating message. Because in Christ or in Paul's day. Because Jewish women were never allowed to worship or hear the Torah be taught in the presence of men. As a matter of fact, they could only go as far as the court of women, and then there was the court of men, and then you're getting closer to the holy place and the holy of holies. They were out here, not able to hear the word, where the men were hearing the word. Now, Jesus elevated women where? He brought them right to the front seat and allowed them with the men to hear the word. It wasn't repressive, it was liberating. Jesus liberates. He doesn't repress. But there has to be order. And thirdly, she should not exercise authority in the assembly that is a male pastor role. God is a God of order. Okay? That was the hard part, I think. Now, the reason for this, Paul gives a reason for the order, and in verse 13 and 14, he tells us why. He tells us why. Let's discover it together. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. There was an order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So, the woman's role from creation. The woman's role from creation, verse 13 and 14. Adam first, there's an order. God establishes his role and her role in the original creation. Now, I want to make a statement here. Please hear this. A woman's subordinate role was not a result of the fall. There was always order in the creation, right from the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. For man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman was created for the man. There's an order. God made a suitable helper comparable to him, not inferior to him, comparable to him, but still there's order, Genesis 1:18. Now, Adam and Eve did something that is the problem today. Adam and Eve violated their roles, which resulted in the fall of man. Adam did this. He violated his leadership role. He followed Eve in her sin and plunged the human race into sinfulness, all connected with violating God's plans role for the sexes. Ultimately, the responsibility for the fall rests with Adam. You know why? Because God, even though Eve was the first one that got deceived, she was deceived, Adam volitionally went through with this. And by the way, if you remember the teaching, where's Adam? Is he in the next county? Is he at the end of the garden someplace? He's right there with Eve. And he abdicated his leadership role, what Adam did. God entrusted Adam with leadership over his wife. Eve was not responsible to God for Adam, but Adam was responsible for Eve. And is the reason that God dialogues with Adam after the fall. Doesn't speak to Eve. He dialogues with Adam after the fall, or mostly with Adam, okay? Because he willfully knew what he was doing and did not intervene on behalf of his deceived wife. And remember, when you mess up God's order, you mess up lives. It's just that simple. Paul's point is that this role reversal that caused such devastation at the beginning of mankind must not be repeated in the church. The woman must not be the one who leads the man in obedience to her. Thus, when the teaching of the Word of God in the assembly occurs, a qualified male elder should be the teacher. So, now to counter the feminist teaching in Ephesus, Paul elaborates on another point in verse 15. And it's the woman's most vital role in verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Notice her most vital role is not leading, but in nurturing. It's nurturing. A woman experiences a life of fulfillment at home as mothers. And notice they are saved. That word is sozo, in childbearing. And it means to do well, make whole the full blessings of God. Now, how is that played out in our culture? Most people are punting the raising of children. Punt, drop kick, punt to somebody else. And women have become more and more involved in the workplace. I'm not condemning that, but I want you to realize that the woman's main role is in the home nurturing the children. There are oftentimes necessities that require them to be out of the home. I understand that. Their culture is different. Income levels and needs are different now. But the main role of the woman is to nurture. The man does not have the nurturing abilities that the mom has. Okay? Just with that said. So the mom's primary role in God's order is raising children and shaping minds and hearts of the next generation. Now, isn't that the most important thing? The hearts and the minds of the next generation. Now, we're not addressing the gift of singleness because I think there is that gift. That women can be single or men can be single. There is a spiritual gift for that people can more dedicate themselves to serving the Lord. Or it isn't addressing the woman that so desperately wants a child but can't have a child. And for those, our heart breaks. Because in that situation, you must find your fulfillment in whatever God has called you to. But this is just a generalized speaking of the woman's major role. This role, by the way, was counterculture now, and it was counterculture all the way back in Ephesus. This is nothing new with this order. And remember, Satan's goal is to distort God's order, to destroy God's people, and I will tell you, his focus is to destroy the home any way he can. And if you destroy the home, folks, you destroy the culture. You destroy the home, you destroy the culture. And I'll tell you, Satan's fingerprints are all over America. You realize that? We are not evolving into something better. We are devolving into something worse. Okay? Let's close it up here. Close it up. And I'll close it with this statement from Chuck Swindoll. The subject of the woman's role in the church will always be controversial. Do you agree with that? Yeah, sure. People always tend to misinterpret and misapply even the clear, sensitive teaching of the Bible. So he gives a few clarifying words. Number one, first, men, these limitations on a woman's role in the church are to be respected, not exaggerated, expanded, or exploited. The subject at hand here is public worship, not every ministry in the church. Secondly, those who take their cues from the world will neither accept nor appreciate this teaching. Don't be deceived. The world will never accept Christ or his church. He just won't. You're always going to be old-fashioned. You're going to be nauseating to the establishment, to the way the world is. You're going to be hated by the feminist. So, and then number three, Paul's principles are not only relevant for our time and place, they are also necessary boundaries against the ever-increasing and encroaching culture into our churches. Folks, we have to be different than the world. We are called to be different. There's an order. There is male headship order. Male headship order. Let the church be the church whose head is Jesus Messiah. Okay? Now I hope that you can see more clearly the Bible's view on the woman's role in the church. And again, if you have any questions about the teaching, please talk to me afterwards. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, I really pray that the word was rightly divided today. Lord, it's so uncomfortable, this topic, and it's so uncomfortable, the different views. There's like a myriad of views from so many respectable people that differ. So, Father, I just pray that we have rightly presented this case. Lord, I ask you to open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth and help us to follow your precepts and your ways over the world's precepts and ways. May we be your followers. May we be obedient to what you've taught us. May we not live compromised in any area of our life. You've called us out of this world to be different, not to be like the world, but to be different than the world. You've placed us in the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. You have saved us from that, Lord. May we walk in newness of life and follow your will and your way. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.